you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I am going to put the passages up on the screen, but if you've got a Bible, it's probably better to have it right in front of you. This is the seventh message on what is the church. We looked at four messages specifically on what is the church, and we looked at that subject of baptism and church membership. Then last week we looked specifically, and I think relevantly for us at this time, on the subject of eldership. This morning we're going to look at what I've simply called grace giving. I'm not going to talk about percentages. I'm not going to talk about tithing, the Old Testament 10%. I'm not going to mention that simply because I think there's something more important. It's what Paul alludes to here. It's an issue of the heart, of recognising what God has done for us, of the joys that we can know as believers. I also want to make clear that this isn't a message just for church members. There's a mindset that the church members are responsible for the giving to the church. Well, I don't think that's the case. It's Christians. Now, Christians may well ought to be church members. That's a different issue. But it is Christians. It is the Lord's people who have that responsibility. And I'm not just talking about financial giving, but giving of themselves, acts of service to the Lord. I also want to dispel the rumour that giving to the church in some ways giving to the pastor. I remember a couple of years ago I was asked to go and talk to a couple in another church in West Yorkshire. And one of the things they said to me is they'd stopped giving to the church because they didn't want to give to the pastor. I smiled and scratched my head a little bit and pointed out to them that they were somewhat mistaken and misguided in their belief and in their responsibility. It's giving to the Lord and his work. The context of this particular passage is really Paul's third missionary journey. He's desiring to take a gift from what was largely a Gentile church to Jewish converts back in Jerusalem. These Jewish converts back in Jerusalem were experiencing hardship. I don't know exactly why they were experiencing hardship, although there's a number of quite clear clues given. They were being persecuted because of their conversion, effectively away from Judaism to Christianity. And as a result of that, they would have, in many cases, have lost their families, lost their jobs. They may well have lost their homes, their means of income. No DHSS then, or whatever that is called today. They would have been destitute simply because they were Christians. And that was what Paul was desiring to do. Now, Paul was aware that the Corinthian church in particular was struggling a little bit with this concept. We're not again told why. What we are told is what Paul did. Paul, as it were, elevates this issue, this problem, to the highest level. Now, if you read those passages I read, and if you read the bit in between in the original language, the Greek, you'll find that Paul uses 9 different words to refer to the offering. One is the most common by far, and it's the word grace. Hence the title, Grace Giving. What Paul was saying is that giving is an act of ministry. Giving is an act of fellowship that helps others and that furthers the work of the kingdom of God and that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that's very clear in what he says is that the motivation for that must come from the grace of God working in the individual's heart. In chapter 8 and verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. The reason they did that was because of the grace of God working in their heart. Now, when Paul makes that expression, when he says in verse 4, they urgently pleaded, he's actually referring to a particular group of churches that he had been instrumental in planting on his second missionary journey. Churches in Philippi, churches in Thessalonica, churches in Berea and that region. What Paul is reminding the Corinthians, reminding us, is that it's a wonderful thing when Christians enter into that grace of sacrificial giving, of grace giving. When they really grasp what Paul shared with the elders at Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem, Acts 20 verse 35 I think it is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Suppose those of us who are parents, it don't necessarily have to be a parent, you may have had this experience elsewhere, but you give a present to a child and the joy that they see, well, that's great, but it's actually nothing compared to the joy you have in seeing their joy. And that can happen in a number of situations, can't it? And what Paul is doing in these verses is he's highlighting a number of evidences that appear when our giving is motivated by grace. That's the crucial thing. When our giving is motivated by grace, there are five things, they're the 5 points. When we give in spite of our circumstances. That's 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul begins with, I suppose, an example, with an illustration, doesn't he? The Macedonian churches, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, those churches, in many ways, that was quite a wealthy, prosperous area. They were quite important Roman centres. They were important areas of trade. So generally speaking, they were quite wealthy areas. They were a bit like, you know, your Harrogate, what's the Golden Triangle? Harrogate, Ilkley, York. They were quite wealthy areas. But many of the believers in these areas, once they'd become believers, he alludes to the fact they'd experienced great hardship and they'd experienced severe poverty. And the word that he uses, it would be translated as severe. This wasn't a short-term cash flow problem. This was a severe problem, and it was a direct consequence of their faith. It wasn't an economic downturn in the community in general. It was as a result of their faith. And Paul presents almost a formula. Now, no computer would be able to analyse the formula that Paul uses to show what flowed from their circumstances. This is the formula. Great affliction and deep poverty plus grace equals abundant joy and abounding generosity. Let me repeat that. Great affliction and deep poverty plus grace equals abundant joy and abounding generosity. I remember being told a number of years ago by the then church secretary at it was Yulgrave Wesleyan Reform Union Chapel. They'd found some old diaries or annals of the church from when it was built and before it was built, and he showed me some of them, well over 100 years old, 160, 170 years old at the time. They were very old. And he made a comment about the amount he had just put in to the offering as it had gone round. And he said about how small the amount was. And then he showed me this and asked me to read it, and I read it, of how when that chapel was built, it was very much a rural area, limestone area, how the people desperately wanted, there'd been a growth in the number of believers, they desperately wanted their own church. And over a number of years, those who attended that church, a relatively small number in one sense, were giving between, on average, 25 to what would be a third, a quarter to a third of their income. It records how they were not buying new clothes. They were literally going without meals, systematically, deliberately, to save money. They didn't go on holidays in those days, but days out, trips like that, they were going without them. That they were sacrificing because of their love for the Lord, because they really believed that it was the Lord's will that they needed to build a church, and from that the outreach would flow. The application for us on this first point is quite simple. When you and I, when we really begin to appreciate the grace of God in our lives, not when we've got a mental understanding of it, not when we can pass an exam on it and tick the right boxes and say the right thing. That doesn't change people. That's head knowledge. When we in our hearts really appreciate the grace of God in our lives, then our circumstances, whatever they may be, will never be a barrier to giving. And for those of us, and the vast majority of us here, are wealthy, the immensity of God's grace at times should loosen what can be quite tightly tied, whether it's purse strings, use of time, use of gifts, whatever. Secondly, when we give enthusiastically, verses 3 and 4. The fact is, it's quite possible, in fact it's very easy, to give generously but not to give enthusiastically. There's a story of one church member who said, "The pastor says I should give until it hurts, but for me it hurts just thinking about giving." Paul is speaking here about the right attitude, the heart attitude we need to our giving. In chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." That Andrew's our church treasurer. That's an absolute dream for any church treasurer, that is, isn't it? "Can we have another collection, please?" That's a church treasurer's dream, that is. They longed to give. God's grace, when it has permeated every area of our lives, it doesn't just free us from sin, but it frees us from something else that's important. It frees us from ourselves. The grace of God opens our hearts to see all the blessings to us as believers. And I'm not just talking about God's forgiveness. That, of course, is vital. That's important. But please don't think that's God's only blessing to us. There's huge blessings to us that perhaps many of us don't experience, at least not anywhere near all of them. Our giving is then not the result of us having to, but out of sheer joy, sheer jubilation at the amazing grace of God to us. Thirdly, when we give as Jesus gave, verses 5 to 9. In every area of our lives, whether it's the suffering we experience, whether it's our service, or whether it's sacrifice, the Lord Jesus is the preeminent and the perfect example for us, isn't he? The Macedonian churches, they were following the example of the Lord Jesus in verse 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. What Paul is saying is that if we really give ourselves to God, as we appreciate all that God has done for us, as we appreciate all that God is willing to do for us, all that God wants to do for us, once we appreciate that, once we experience that, the joy of that, then we'll have little problem in giving ourselves, our substance, to God. The Corinthian church, that they'd been greatly blessed by God. Really had. And there's lots of things about the Corinthian church to commend them. There's lots of things that they, of course, struggled with. But one thing's clear, that they'd been greatly blessed by God, but they'd become engulfed. An overemphasis. They'd become engulfed in the gifts of the Spirit. And what they'd neglected was the graces of the Spirit, including the grace of giving. Now, it's interesting, Paul could have ordered them, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have ordered them, but he didn't. And he's very clear, he's deliberate in saying that. In verse 8 of chapter 8, I am not commanding you. I'm not telling you you've got to do this, but I'm going to challenge you to think about it. I'm going to give you an example, I'm going to give you an illustration. I want you to think about it. And that's really important. He's challenging them to examine their hearts and to remember, his illustration, of course, is how the Macedonian churches gave themselves to the Lord. Once they'd given themselves to the Lord, they were able to give of their substance. Of how they were following the example of the Lord Jesus, which I suppose ultimately was his comparison where he was pointing them to. See the Macedonian churches, see why they did, because, well, they focused on the example of the Lord Jesus. And he gives an example of that in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, it's simple. In what ways was the Lord Jesus rich? Well, he was rich in his person. He's the eternal God. He's rich in his possessions. Everything he has. You know, he's spoken, creation came into existence. Everything in the universe is his to do with as he pleases. He's rich in his position. He's described, isn't he, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. He's rich in his power. He's the sovereign. He's the Almighty God. He's all powerful. Yet in spite of all that, Paul says he became poor. It's referring to the incarnation initially. He became a fetus. He became a baby. He became totally dependent upon a teenage mother to feed him, to clothe him, to change him. to whatever else he needed, like any baby. He became a servant. He became an object of ridicule. He became an object of hatred. He was made sin for us on the cross. He became the poorest of the poor. In Roman society, the ultimate, I suppose, insult, derogatory position to be in was to hang on a Roman cross, naked, dying. That's what Jesus did. From a human point of view, couldn't get any lower. God poured out his wrath upon his son while he was on that cross. We may say from a spiritual perspective, it couldn't get any lower, could it? But why did he do that? So that you and I, who by implication were poor, outside of God's grace, could become rich, could become the most blessed of all people. Paul in Romans 8 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." From being an enemy of God, not just to sneaking in through the back door, but to being a co-heir, a joint heir with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. When we give as Jesus gave. Fourth, when we are blessed by our giving. Next page, chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Please don't think that Jesus is promising a monetary return. Maybe that, may not be. He's not suggesting that giving money to the Lord's work guarantees a high interest from a financial perspective, not in any way. But the way the Lord does give is always far, far more than we have given. Someone wrote, giving is not something we do, but something we are. It's someone who understands and is really experiencing the joy of the grace of God in their lives. In verse 6, it's an example from everyday life. Imagine a farmer. He's got a 3-4 acre field. It's a pretty big field. He's wanting to grow a crop, and well, he's determined he's going to grow that crop with just a handful of seed. It's impossible, 3-4 acre field just with a small amount of seed. He's never going to get a bountiful, a rich harvest. He's going to be disappointed. If we want a good crop, we need to sow plenty of seed. And when we forget that principle, we need to remind ourselves of God's unsparing giving. "He who did not spare his own son." That's not a handful of seed. That's all the seed. "But gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" God is a very sacrificial and a very generous giver. But going back to the farmer, verse 7. There's a sense in which the motive for the farmer growing his seed actually makes no difference. If the farmer sows good seed, and if the farmer sows enough seed, and if the weather is good, then he'll reap a good harvest. Whether he's sown that seed from the perspective of his own personal wealth, or for his own pleasure, or for his own pride, or whether it's to give away, doesn't matter. Whatever his motive, that should be a good harvest. For the Christian, of course, it's very different. Our giving, Paul is saying, must come from a heart and a desire to please God. The truth is this. God can, and often has, blessed a gift that is given out of a sense of duty. But God cannot bless the giver unless his heart is right. And I think that's true. True grace giving means God blesses both the gift and the giver. In verses 8 to 11 it speaks about how the farmer has to wait for his harvest. There's a time gap of several months, isn't there? But that's not the case for the believer. For the believer, the blessings of a generous spirit, well, they're immediate blessings, they're short-term blessings, they're long-term blessings as well. In verse 8, just see how often all or every is mentioned. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's five times, isn't it? Now, I don't think Paul is simply referring to material blessings, if health and wealth. Yes, you'd say he was, but I don't for one minute think he is. More often than not, isn't it? It's spiritual blessings, spiritual growth in our Christian character as we become more dependent upon God. In verse 9 he speaks about the victory of the everlasting righteousness of God. He's also alluding to an important principle there, of there being no distinction in the Christian life between the secular and the spiritual. Preaching is spiritual. Our giving is secular. Now that's not true. Every part of our life is spiritual, whatever it is. And so is our giving, which is financial, our time, our services, whatever. It's all the same. We mustn't make that distinction between the two. If we give according to the principles of grace, God will multiply our gift to the glory of God. In verses 10 and 11, I think what Paul is simply teaching the Corinthian believers is that if they grasp the joy of grace giving, they will have the joy of giving more. Now, whether that's monetary, whether that's time, whether that's the use of their gifts, those things that God has entrusted to you and me as individuals for his kingdom. What Paul is teaching is that it's impossible to outgive God. It's impossible to outgive him. And then lastly, number five, when our gratitude to God increases, the last four verses. Verse 12 refers to our giving being an expression of thanks to God. God, who of course is the infinite giver. God who gave his son for us. In the Old Testament they used animal sacrifices, didn't they? In the New Testament it was different. In the New Testament several writers refer to spiritual sacrifices. Peter does. We looked at it a few weeks ago. It's been said, grace never looks for a reason. Grace only ever looks for an opportunity. An opportunity for a spiritual sacrifice. In reference to verse 13, Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Christian giving is not just... it's not just proof of believing the gospel, but it is actually proof of practicing the gospel. There's a story I read this week, I don't know if it's true, but it's a good illustration. Story I read this week of a father who was praying for the fact that God, he wanted God to be glorified through the church giving generously to, I think it was, missionaries. At the end of his prayer, his son piped up, "Dad, if I'd got your checkbook, I could answer your prayer." A discerning young man. And then verses 14 and 15, they speak of how our giving will unite God's people. Verse 14, isn't it, that? And it reminds us of God's wonderful generosity to us. Verse 15. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of Jesus of salvation." These Gentiles, they were not obligated to share with the Jewish converts. And remember, many of these Jewish converts still, even though they converted to Christianity, to the Lord Jesus Christ, they still really struggled with the concept of Gentile believers. It didn't come natural to them. They struggled with that. But as a result of God's grace in their lives, and as a result, partly of these acts of generosity from the Gentile believers, they did become united as brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul speaks, doesn't he, of their prayers for you. Now, this wasn't the fact that the Gentiles had bought the Jewish believers' prayers by their gift. It wasn't a payment for their prayers. It was a spontaneous response of these Jewish converts to these Gentile believers' grace giving. Believers being drawn closer together to the Lord and to each other. For these believers, their giving was a symbol of their complete surrender, the surrender of their hearts to Jesus Christ, of recognising the amazing grace of God, but also the amazing joy of being a believer, the blessings that are ours in Christ. If you're a Christian here today, the reason you're a Christian here today is simply because God himself passionately believes in grace giving. How much do you and I believe in grace giving? Whether it's our money, our time, our gifts, perhaps I could just simply say, whether it's ourselves, our all. Amen. Close by standing to sing our last song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me."